Oh, bless you hearts. I love you all so much, really. You know, I wish you could do like a group hug, but I don't think my arms will get that, around that far. The privilege really is mine. And I have to tell you, I look forward to every single Sabbath, because not only, do I have the privilege of sharing what God has laid on my heart, but also I get to be part of a family, and we are. And what's nice is that we're small enough that it really does feel like a big get-together, you know, like Christmas or Thanksgiving or every Sabbath, you know, and we eat together and talk and share and pray together. I don't think you can beat that, really. I don't know of any other place where, I mean, even Disneyland isn't as happy as we are here. Some of you might challenge that, but anyway, I really, really love this family, and I look forward to continuing our relationship together. The in preparation for this Sabbath, I had many thoughts. You know, first of the week, many thoughts run through your mind, and at some point you have to decide, well, which direction do we go, Lord, with this? And sometimes the Lord says, well, why don't you decide? But I prefer it when God says, this is the direction you need to go for this weekend, makes it pretty clear. The thing I would like to do today is take a snapshot of... and not a movie. We want just a still shot of Moses at where we left him last week. And remember, last week he was on his way to Egypt, and of course he was stopped on the way. And the Lord, he had a pretty rough talk. He and the Lord had a serious talk, and then he headed off to Egypt. And as I read the account over and over, I got the sense that Moses was experiencing something that I know I have experienced a number of times. In fact, it continually, it seems like it becomes almost a weekly or a monthly or even a yearly thing where my faith and my belief system is challenged. You know, I used to think that, well, once you had it all figured out and you had all the pieces of the puzzle in place, then, you know, you just stand firm on that and that's it, you know. No wavering, no changing, no processing necessary. I've got the package. I have the truth. I've got it all. And all I have to do now is just live it out. And yet I find that the Word of God constantly challenges me as an individual and also challenges sometimes the immaturity of my faith. You know, we often think of, you know, when we read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see a list of men and women who God, at least there's a list that said they're men and women of faith. And we think, well, okay, so somehow they just received this faith and then they just continued on their life. And I'm realizing as I study more and more that even great men like Moses started with a small faith, and then it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. So faith is something that is constantly being processed. Our belief system is constantly being challenged and being processed. It's constantly growing. Truth is not something you can just necessarily take, you know, a few elements of it, put it together and say, okay, this is the total truth. Because God is so big and so great and so awesome, and there are so many things to know about Him and to know about His ways that we can spend entire life trying to understand, and yet we'll never fully comprehend. In fact, we'll spend eternity growing and growing and growing. Now, when it comes to maturing in faith, and I'm assuming that the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite ones. I have all kinds of notes written all over my Bible. I'd like for us to turn just briefly to the passage that we have for our Scripture this morning. It's Hebrews the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 24. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's given us a list of those that we would assume would be on the list, some that we weren't too sure of, but men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. And then, you know, those are ones that we would say, oh, yeah, okay, I have no problem with that. But then we get to ones like Rahab. Now, how would you like the word prostitute to be the description of who you are for eternity? Well, not quite eternity, but at least here in the Bible it says the prostitute Rahab. And yet she is listed as one of God's women of faith. But she's still defined as the prostitute Rahab. Kind of rough, isn't it? Samson, Gideon, Barak, David, Samuel. The list goes on. The one that stands out for us this morning, though, is in chapter 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Let's read this together here. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now I'm going to stop there. There are some interesting dynamics going on here. And you look at Hebrews and you say, oh wow, Moses' life must have been pretty simple. He woke up one day and he says, I'm going to follow God and I have faith, God, I trust God. Let's go to Egypt, God. Is that the story? Now, I think Paul, for the sake of time, just kind of shortened the whole story. And he saw Moses from a distance. He saw him looking back on Moses' life and said, okay, Moses was this man of God, this man of faith. But as we read in the book of, and if you want to turn back to Exodus, we find a different, well, not a different story, but we find a little more detail of the account of Moses going to Egypt. We've already learned that one of the longest conversations between an individual and God, face-to-face talking, is found here in this, well, on the way to Egypt. And it's interesting because Moses has no problem challenging God. Now, some of us would say, well, that's not very respectful, is it? Don't you think Moses should have been a little bit more humble? And whatever God asked him to do, he should have just jumped up and said, okay, I'll go. But the fact is, we find an ongoing conversation. Now, to me, that's the key. An ongoing conversation with God. That is the key to a relationship, to any relationship. Those of you that are married know that a good marriage has an ongoing conversation. All right? And we males have a certain view of how the women talk to them, and women have a certain view how males don't talk to them. I'm just kidding. But yes, it's true. Women speak more words than men do. That's on the average. They're very verbal, and that's good, as long as it's not whining. I'm just kidding. But the point is that any good relationship that's worth having is going to be a relationship where the conversation goes both ways. Now, I don't know about you, but for many, many years, I just figured, well, if God wanted to get my attention, if he wanted to say something to me, he would. He would just say something to me, and then I would just do it, you know. And then I realized that wasn't fair, because God wants, He desires a relationship. And in a relationship, there's two-way conversation. There's a give and a take. You know, he's not someone up there that just orders and demands and commands. Now, there are people that believe that's the way God is. Well, I haven't found that to be true here, even in the story of Moses. In the story of Moses, we have, like I said, an ongoing conversation, and we have a man named Moses. At one point in his life, he was the man. I mean, he was the superhero. He was going to liberate Egypt with his strength and his prowess and his knowledge and his wisdom and all his education. He was going to become the great superhero of Israel, and he was going to do it. And then he had to learn that he couldn't do anything without God. And God had to take him, as I mentioned, you know, and you know the story, put him out in the desert herding sheep for a while, listening to the sheep go baa, baa all day long. Can you imagine that? Oh, man. So that he would eventually learn to listen to God when God spoke. And when God did speak to Moses, Moses kind of drug his feet. That's putting it lightly. He always had a response to God. He always had an excuse, or he always had something else that he needed to say to God, that God should hire someone else to do the job, that he really wasn't. That goes on and on and on. And you might think that really Moses probably had a real problem with self-esteem, which, if you look at the whole life of Moses, I don't think that's true. But at least he feigned it, or he faked it pretty good there at the beginning of his relationship, or the beginning of his relationship with God. But if we look at this, we can identify, by looking at the story of Moses, some very important elements of our own lives, dynamics in our own personal experience in life. I was talking to a friend of mine. I actually have several friends that are psychologists and counselors. And a number of months ago, one of my friends was down here. I guess it was almost a year ago, Christmas time. They always come down from Portland. And he said something very interesting, and I've heard it several times since then, and it really stuck in my mind. So I want to share this with you. He told me that in order for an individual to develop a healthy, robust, mature character or personality in life, they need three very important pillars, or very important dynamics, to take place in their life. The first is, and this is for a healthy, balanced life, the first is they need to have a spiritual identity. They need to identify with something. In fact, it's interesting, people who have lost their identity, or who have given up their identity to drugs or to alcohol, one of the things that they do is they teach them that there is a higher power. Isn't that interesting? That's the very first thing they teach in the 12-step program, is there is a higher power, and that we need to put ourselves under that higher power. Now, originally, the 12-step program was started by two Christian men who were struggling with addiction. And they became Christians, and they clearly identified that higher power is God. But the secular groups have taken it, and they've said, you know, the higher power is whatever you see is greater or bigger than you. It could be the doorknob if you want, but it's something that you perceive that's higher and more powerful than you. So one of the dynamics that we know that in the development of a child from child to adulthood is that they need to understand that there is something greater, something bigger than they are. Because if they don't understand that, they turn into narcissists. Okay? Now, at first, the first thing that they see that's bigger than them, they tell us, is their mother. And that's why it's interesting, when a baby is born, the baby can only see this far away. So the first face they see is the mother's face. And then if the father takes it, they see the father's face. But the mother is the one that they identify with very, very closely. After all, they were part of the mother's body for 9 months. And so they know the heartbeat. They know the breathing patterns. They know the sound of the voice. They know the smell of the skin. They know that mother, and they identify fully with that mother. So sorry, dads. You don't become important till maybe the age of one or between one and two. Okay? The mother is the center and the focus of that child, and that mother nurtures that child and helps it to grow and become both healthy physically and healthy mentally, and that child grows up to be a beautiful, healthy child. But even then, when the child gets a little bit older, especially around the age of two, psychologists and counselors will tell us that at the age two, the child really believes that the entire universe revolves around them. Seriously. People say terrible two. I had no problem with terrible twos. Because I don't know, I just love two-year-olds. I think they're so bright. I mean, they're so smart. We think, oh, they're just a little baby. No, they are extremely intelligent at 2 years old. In fact, they say that from the age of, from the time of birth to the time of about, I think it's three or four, somewhere around there, a child learns more in that stretch, that time period of their life than almost the entire rest of their life as far as developmental skills, you know, the eye, hand, eye coordination and all those other things and the speech patterns and the hearing and the seeing. They learn so much. They're so, so intelligent. And I love them at that age because you can also easily distract them. And I learned that whenever the child became self-centered or became too emotional or too frantic or whatever, I could distract them with something, either by singing them a song or making a funny face or giving them a toy. And I was able to somehow steer them away from this, you know, come help me, make sure that all my needs are met because I'm the center of the universe. Believe me, I have met people, most of them, unfortunately, behind prison bars, that had never gone past that stage. Somehow, unfortunately, they grew up thinking they were the center of the universe. They were it. And that's what psychologists call narcissism. But it's important for us to develop these three very valuable patterns in our lives. First of all, is a spiritual identity. We need to develop it. And our first view of God is our parents. I know that's scary. It scared the daylights out of me, raising my little ones to think, wow, you know, I am the first, you know, the first vision or first view that they have of God, understanding of God. And then I have to somehow pass that off, you know, as they get older, I need to point them, you know, point them to God because I am not God. But that's their first healthy understanding. And then it's also important for us to have a belief system. And as we grow older, we often tend to want to hang on to the belief system that our parents have because that's what we identify the closest to. But then as we become teenagers, we begin to ask the question why. We begin to challenge authority. We begin to challenge the paradigm that we accepted from our parents, and we begin to rewrite or re-identify or redefine our own belief system. And it starts in around teenage years. And so we always see teenagers as rebellious. I see them as growing. You know? And it's hard to go from the little one to where all you can do is try to steer. You know? You're kind of like a backseat driver with teenagers. You know, don't go there, go here. Stop there. No, don't do that. Do this. You know, and then after a while you go, oh, forget it. They'll just do their own thing. Just kidding. But the spiritual identity is very important for them to be able to process and develop their own definition of what they believe. Their values, their trust in God, that's important. Also, the other element that's important for a child that's being raised and also as adults is gender identity. People need to be able to identify, and that's all part of in their growing up, and we develop a sense of who we are, and that part of that is our gender identity. The third is our social identity, where we stand in light of others, how we feel when we're around others, how do they feel about us? Do we feel secure in a group of people? Or do we feel like we're on the outside looking in, or we don't feel accepted? Acceptance becomes very important. Peer pressure, young adults, high school kids, peer pressure is massive. And it can be good or it can be bad. Choosing who you decide to be your friends, those who you decide to hang out with, becomes very important. Social groups, friends, the country that you identify with, your church that you identify with, the people at your job, the ones that become your friends, your closest friends, all those things become so important. And what's interesting is if you're someone that has a job that takes you or moves you every so often, you find yourself, you become more aware of these various areas of development. Because every time you move, you have to develop around you a new support system, a new set of friends, a new community to fellowship with, a new church to go to. Those are all skills that we learn, and those that don't learn how to make their way through life and to develop friends end up being outsiders. And unfortunately, this last week, we probably see a result of someone who's pretty much a lone wolf. And they're searching for identity. They want to identify with something or someone or something big or something great. And it's important for them to identify. And so we see all of these elements taking place in the life of Moses. Here he was preparing to be the next Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden he has a crisis and he's running for his life. One minute he's the big bad wolf, and the next minute he's running out in the desert like a scared rabbit, okay? And he has to switch and change. And then he's there and he's happy and he's comfortable and he likes his surroundings. He's enjoying his family. He's enjoying maybe herding sheep. He's enjoying life is just sort of okay. But God has a plan. God has a bigger plan for his life. God's been preparing him for a big plan. And then God calls him. What I see in the story here that's recorded for us, I see not so much a man who's not unwilling to follow God, but a man who's trying to make a transition from, hey, life's okay, I'm doing all right, you know, I got a job, I bring home the bacon, I'm okay, you know, just leave me alone. Let me just be out here with my family and beautiful desert countryside, you know, looking at the stars at night and sitting around the campfire and telling stories. Just leave me alone. I'm okay. You see? But God says, Moses, I have a plan for you. I want you to free my people. I have a purpose, a greater purpose for your life than herding sheep. And so Moses has to make that transition. Not only does he have to make that in his mind, but he also has to make that transition in his heart. Because the call that Moses received was not just to go be some really tough guy and doing all kinds of cool magic stuff in front of the Pharaoh. He is going to lead a nation of people. And it's going to be done to the glory of God, not to the glory of Moses. I don't know how many of us, if we had done what Moses had done, if we would be able to give the glory to God, we'd go, wow, hey, I'm pretty cool. You know? I got all my education taken care of in Egypt, and I got trained, and I have all this experience, and God's kind of lucky, you know, that I'm around, you know, because look what I did for him. I can take these people and lead them out, and look what I'm doing. But what's interesting is in that whole relationship that Moses begins to develop with God is that in every aspect, every step of the way, God always reminds Moses, I am the Lord, your God. I am Yahweh. There's a constant discussion as to who Moses is and who God is. And so part of that relationship that's developed between the two of them is a very clear identity as to who God is and who Moses is. And there's a few times that that relationship gets sort of off balance. But it's always there, and there's always a dialogue. So once again, important is to dialogue with God, to talk with God. And this is part of what we're trying to help us to understand as we study the Scriptures, is that God is a God that wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be our closest friend. Let me ask you a question. When you think of a good friend, when you think of someone who you could see being friends with the rest of your life, what are some of the attributes of a good friend? Give me an example. Pardon? Loyal. Honest. Loyal, honest. Good listener. Honest, loyal, good listener. Any others? Pardon? Yes, they're there for you. Oh, you mean even when things are bad? Okay. Even when chips are down, as they say, they're there. They don't throw you under the bus. In fact, a good test of a good friend is someone who sticks with you even when you're at the lowest point, the hardest, difficult, most difficult time of your life. They are there to listen, to encourage, to pray with you, to uplift you, to do whatever they need to do to keep you healthy. Now, I have had a number of times in my life where I've been through some pretty difficult situations, and I can tell you without even hesitating that there were times when I discovered who my best friends were, my real friends. I thought they were my friends, but they didn't turn out to be my best friends. Not that they didn't support me, or not that they didn't agree with me. They just disappeared. They just kind of faded away. You ever had that experience? Sure you have. If you've lived on this earth, we've all had, at some point in our lives, had the disappointment of losing friendship because people weren't faithful, they weren't loyal, they weren't willing to stay with you even when things were tough and hard. And so we see this development, this relationship develop between God and Moses. And it starts out kind of simple, but then it gets more and more intense, and it builds up and it keeps building up. And we're getting to the point now where Moses is before Pharaoh, and God is telling Moses, okay, Moses, we're gonna kind of twist Pharaoh's arm behind his back to let the children of Israel go. First they asked, would you please let us go out and worship our God? And Pharaoh says, absolutely not. In fact, I'm going to make it harder on you guys so that you don't keep coming back and asking to go. No vacations. 5% cut in your pay. Some of you have heard that before. You know, everybody has to work harder. Crack the whip. The whole thing. But God is there, and Moses comes back and he says, God, what are you doing with this? The people now are being mistreated by Pharaoh even worse. And it's because of what you asked me to do. And the story, you know, goes on. We'll talk about some more of this later on. But the thing I want to just keep bringing back to our our discussion is this whole development of the relationship. It's so obvious to me in reading the story of Moses over and over. It's so obvious that there is a sort of a developmental stage, a very early on developmental stage, to the point of where Moses gets to the point where when God talks to him, he goes, okay, you know, there's no banter. Not as much as there was at the very beginning. So I wrote down a couple things here. for us to follow in our own relationship with God, our developing of a relationship with God. The first thing is, the very early on, is that we need to believe and trust God. Believe and trust God. And I know that when we use the word trust, some of us may have a much more difficult time trusting, simply because maybe that was not something that we learned early on in our lives. Maybe you've never had a relationship that you felt was a trusting relationship. And so we have to break through those barriers, and we have to believe that God is not like humans in that sense, that He is trustworthy and He is faithful. Is God able to do what He says He will do? In fact, that's a reoccurring theme as we go through the plagues. You know, is God really going to do this? And God's, you know, Aaron strikes the ground or stretches out his arm, and plagues happen, and then Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. And so then Moses is thinking, what is this, a magic show? You know? But then as you see, the plagues intensify, and Pharaoh's magicians are no longer able to perform them. And God's beginning to reveal Himself, that He is the God of the universe. He is in control of the elements. And He's not the God that they worship. That He's the God that is greater and above all gods. Okay? But that takes a little time. We won't go into great length there. The second very important dynamic, that as we grow spiritually, as we grow in our faith and our relationship with God, is that we must remember that in our relationship, as in any relationship, you have to be willing to adjust. One of the things I learned as a gymnast in college, well, high school and college, was the coaches would always say, always be ready to be flexible and adjust. And especially for me, because for some reason I always ended up in the bottom of the pyramids, the three highs or the two highs or whatever, and mainly probably because of my physique, my weight. I was the bottom man. I was the anchor man, so I had two people on top of me. And I always had to be ready to readjust. I had to be willing to readjust my balance so that the people above me didn't fall. Okay? And the same thing is true in our relationship. As we walk through life, as we go through life, we must be willing to adjust. Not adjust to the demands necessarily of the world, but we must learn to align ourselves with God's will. Adjust and align ourselves to God's will. Okay? And as in the case of Moses here, we find Moses daily, it says. In fact, it's interesting because as I read the story of Moses and then I looked in Hebrews, I began to realize that what we have here is an example of a person or an individual being willing to sacrifice their life to serve God. It becomes more evident as we go through the story, a little further along in the story, but Moses basically gave up his life, his good life, I guess he probably would have called it. Most of us would say, yeah, I had it all. I mean, I had my kids and my family, and I had a nice tent, and I had the sheep to herd. You know, that was a good life. It was kind of easy going, wasn't too hard, not too much stress. It was a pretty good life. But then God came along, you know, and He changed it all. That's right. Be willing to adjust and hang on to God. Be willing to adjust and realign our lives with God's will. The third element that we need to keep in mind as we look at the story here of Moses is that there's a tremendous learning curve in the area of patience and perseverance. Learning to be patient and wait upon the Lord, as he says, waiting upon the Lord, and then be willing to, well, I guess in mountain climbing, Marty, they would call that making sure you're anchored to the side of the face, you know, with that the piton, I guess they call it. You want to make sure that you hang on, because sometimes it's that piton is the only thing between you and a long fall. Okay, so you want to stay anchored to that, and you got to persevere. And sometimes it wears you out, and you're sore, and you're tired, and you're weary, but you need to anchor to the rock, Jesus Christ. Stay anchored to the rock. Do not let go. The storms will come. The waves will smash against you. The wind will blow. You will become weary and tired, but stay faithful and persevere. Paul talks about perseverance all through his writings. I love that word, persevere. Be willing to persevere. It reminds me of a poster I had in my room in college. Some of you may have seen it back in the 70s. It was one of the popular posters. There's a rope, and there's a little kitten hanging on by one claw at the end of that rope, you know, like this, you know. And in being able to persevere is our part of the relationship, all right? And the beautiful thing is that Jesus, when he came here, he also had to persevere and hang on to the bitter end. He knows our suffering. He knows our sorrow. He knows our hardship. He knows all of that. He is acquainted, it says, with our suffering. He knows it. So persevere. Hold on. Never give up. In every situation, Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at this. I love the book of Hebrews because, like I said, it's one of my favorite, one of my favorite books. But Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verse 39, you will discover something here very, very interesting. It says, and it gives a list, once again, there's a list of all these wonderful people, men and women of faith, and how they went through hardship, and they were jeered at, and they were flogged, and they had to live in caves, and there's a whole thing. But then in verse 39 it says, these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them, now listen to this, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Made perfect. That rang in my head all week. Made perfect. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Become perfect? Isn't that what it's all about? You know, God can't come and take us home unless we're perfect. Isn't that right? And we got to overcome all those sins, and we got to become perfect. We got to become sinless. Is that what it says? No. It says that God had planned something better. What do you think that better is? Is it something here on this earth? Well, not if you read the passages before verse 39. It's not. Because it talks about all the things that happen to those who follow God. No, in fact, that what is planned is the kingdom. You see? That's what God has planned for them, for Moses, for all these wonderful people, and for us. And for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I love that. So then chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, there's that word perfect again, the perfecter of our faith. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I think about perfecting my faith, I can become really scared. Because I know that I stumble, I fall, I am imperfect, I'm like anybody else. I'm like Moses. But it's Jesus that's the perfecter of our faith. Faith is our response to God's grace, but it's Jesus who becomes our partner in the perfecting of our faith. Isn't that beautiful? And we will be made perfect when He comes to take us. Isn't that beautiful? The beauty is that He's made it possible. He's made it possible for us to accept Christ Jesus as our perfection. He is our righteousness. And only through Him can we be accounted faithful and savable. Amen? Father God, we're so thankful for the example of Moses and the struggles that he had are the struggles that we have, and the struggles we have are the same struggles he had. And Lord, it's beautiful to see how you worked patiently with him. A merciful, merciful, gracious God. It's so beautiful to know that same God that was by Moses' side day after day is the God that is here in our midst today, perfecting our faith. Lord, help us to hold on to the rock, Jesus Christ, who is the perfecter. We pray in your name. Amen.